Thank you, Mr. Freeman, and good morning to all of you. It's nice to be here in the morning. I'm a morning person. We meet at 3 p.m. in Greensboro, so it's nice to get up early. I don't really have a list of things to update you on. I would tell you that I was going to tell you that things are starting to feel pretty good in North Carolina, starting to feel like home. But even church is starting to be good, but then I'm here and it's like, well, maybe not quite. I mean, this is a small room compared to where we meet in Greensboro, and so your voices just really ring out. In Greensboro, we have a similar number of people, but the song service is not quite the same, although it's a good bunch of people. They're just like you. You would enjoy them, and I know they would enjoy you, and I know, you know, you'll all get to meet together at some point in time. So I don't know how good I am at, I didn't take that seminar. For me, it's like, you know, I'm sorry you're going to lose a tooth, but there's always a bridge or an implant, you know, so it's not that big of a deal. In fact, it could be good for one of us or both of us. So things are going well. We are moved into our new house. We've been in about 2.5 months now, and it's a nice place. So I assume it's the only house we're ever going to get to build, and it's mostly the coming out of the brain of my wife and my son-in-law, and so they did a really nice job. We're really tickled with it, and so we love being there. We had a church picnic there. The same day you had your church picnic, we had a church picnic, and so it's like the same things are happening. I built a horseshoe pitch just like my old ones and built a shelter. We have a lake. It's not really a swimming lake. It's a fishing lake. And so it's really a lot like we used to have here, even a balloon toss, although that has to get a little life in it. The adults aren't really involved in that. So somebody will have to make that happen. And the office is going well. I have enough patients to make a living, and things are, I think, on a gradual rise. I don't know if I want them to get too busy. I don't really need a waiting room full of people anymore. One at a time is really okay with me. So maybe as things go on, I'll think of a few things to say. I got to pick on Elgin Smith. I mean, I've never seen him sit on this side of the room before. Is it because there was no seat over there? I don't know, but this is the spiritual side of the room, so I think I always sat here because I thought that's where I'm supposed to sit. So. But it's good to see him here. I know he's had his troubles and trials over the last couple of years. It's good to see everybody. And surely I'll think of a couple other things. But we were back here in Missouri. I'm sure you remember, what was it, about a year and a half ago? I think it was at the end of October for a special celebration that we had here, the 50th anniversary of the beginning of the Church of God in Columbia. Most of you were there that day. It really was a wonderful event. We came back for that. It wasn't a great day for Linda, as I recall. But she's back at it. She missed a fun day. But I loved it. I was really, really happy to be there. I think you probably all loved it. Some people worked pretty hard at it, but it was a great day. It was held at a nice building, that Masonic Lodge, and very interesting. It was about, if you went 1 mile from that building, one direction, you would come to the place that we were living when I was called. And if you went about 1 mile the other direction, you end up at the place where I was baptized. I was baptized in 1976, so I was here for about 38 and a half of Columbia's 50 years up to that time. And since then, I've been gone, of course, so I'm stuck on 38 and a half. That day, that morning, we drove over to the old duplex where we lived when all those miracles were taking place in my mind when I was being called. My wife was being obstinate at that time. I was probably just called so God could get to her, you know. That's kind of what I think. But a lot of miracles happened in that duplex. I have pretty fond memories of it. Lots of miracles happened when I started tithing. It was really kind of an amazing time. And then we drove around, tried to pick out the house of the former deacon, you know, Clyde Douglas, where I was baptized. I couldn't pick it out. Back then, I know it was white with black shutters. That's what I remember. But now everything's been repainted, and most of those houses along, I think it's Prathersville Road, are the same. So I couldn't pick it out. But I remember that day, almost 40 years ago now. I was just 21 years old. It was a Sabbath day that I was baptized. And so that afternoon after church, went over to the Douglas' house, and I was baptized. I had hands laid on me. And then we had, as I recall, we had a little coffee cake. And then I went home. And I think back on that day a long time ago, and I certainly did not know what I was in for the next 40 years, that's for sure. No idea. But I'm still here. And so my theory used to be that God gave me the smallest little portion of His Spirit that He could give me. And maybe God gives everybody the same amount, actually. But, you know, evidently it took, because I'm here, and I can actually look back on my life and I can see progress. So I got home that day, September 18th, 1976, and my wife had received a phone call from a Bible bookstore. So this is actually the fifth time I've given this sermon. Okay, I gave it in all three churches in North Carolina. I gave it in Rwanda not too long ago. And unless I gave it here before, in which case this is the sixth time I've given it. But I don't think I've given it here. So, but my wife had received a phone call. I had ordered a Bible from a Bible bookstore. So back in those days in the Parkade Plaza, there was a Bible bookstore. And they called, and the Bible I had ordered was in. It's actually this very Bible. It had come in, and I was excited to get it. It's an Oxford Wide Margin Bible. Back then it was $50. 1976, $50. I was a student. I don't know where I got 50 bucks back then. They weren't just laying around, you know, but somewhere I came up with the money. And though it was a Sabbath day, so I was pretty new, it's like, what do? Can I go get that Bible on the Sabbath day? So, but I wanted it real bad. So I drove to town right after I was baptized on the Sabbath day, drove to Parkade Plaza, I picked it up. And there was a little bit of guilt in my mind, but I couldn't help it. I wanted the Bible. I was in love with the Word of God, you know. I went, paid for it, and brought it home that day. So it's right in front of me. It's been rebound twice, and it would be worn out now, except now that we have computers. So I only use this on the Sabbath, right? Basically, that's it. So I didn't know actually back then what people would have thought of me going to town on the Sabbath day and paying for my Bible, but nobody knew. I didn't tell you. And I think back on it, you know, it's such an exciting thing. I probably would do the same thing again. Not sure. And God didn't strike me with lightning on my way home or on my way there. And He didn't take back the gift of that Spirit that I think He had given me just about an hour before. So I know many, many people have been baptized by ministers of God through the years, and so many of them have turned back. They've turned away. They're no longer here. So, brethren, I think that you are basically the exception. I mean, look at the crowd that's here compared to all the people that we have seen come and go in Columbia, Missouri through the years. Most of you have been here for a long time. Right? And a lot of them were here a long time ago. They had hands on them, and some of them turned back, but for some of you, it took. Well, God knows who is who. He knows which is which, and not me. I don't know for sure. I don't really have the need to pass judgment on anybody. It's not my job. It's not our job to do that. We're just making some observations. But I want to ask you today, do you appreciate what God has done for you? do you appreciate how special it is, the things that God has done in your life? Turn over to the book of John. So there are a couple of stories in the book of John that are really interesting. I think they probably all are, but we're going to zero in on a couple of them today. I think depends on how you break it down, but there are basically 8 miracles or signs that are recounted in the book of John that Jesus did. And I was looking at something in the Companion Bible, that's a Bullinger, and he said that these stories that are recounted in the book of John, these miracles, can be broken out into pairs. So you have the first and the eighth, the second and the seventh, the third and the sixth, and so on. And as I've looked into it, I think there may be something to it, so you can kind of keep your eyes on that. So I think it's no coincidence that my eyes have been drawn to the third miracle and the sixth, because I think they probably do go together. Both occur on the Sabbath day. Both involve astounding healings. Both have lessons and meanings for us that go beyond physical healing and well-being. Both of them talk about sin. But what drew them to me, kind of came to me after that 50th anniversary celebration. What drew them to me was this incredible, 1 in a million gift to an unsuspecting individual. A special choosing, a special calling, if you will, that happened for those individuals. Verse 1, John 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So the commentaries say probably the Passover. I kind of looked in it. I'm not sure, but I'm good with that. Now, there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, crippled, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. So there was this strange occurrence that happened, and it happened evidently with some regularity. Verse 4, for an angel went down at certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So when you look at this, I think we can say this was from God, or God gave permission for an angel to do this. We can ask, well, how often did it happen? Did it happen maybe once a day during the feast of maybe unleavened bread when they were there? Something like that. But it happened with some regularity because everybody was gathered there hoping they could benefit from it. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. So at the time of the 50th anniversary celebration, I'd been baptized 38 years. I was just a kid. I was 21 when I was baptized. And so this guy was just a kid when he got sick, whether it was polio, whatever it was. He had been a cripple for 38 years. Now, I told you that I would think of things I need to say. I wanted to introduce you to one of our guests. This is Sheila. I forgot. I should have done that. So we are actually here this weekend instead of last weekend because my wife came last weekend. We're here because my father-in-law had some guests over from Germany. So my father-in-law was in the Battle of Hürtgen Forest. It was a terrible place. And he made friends with a gentleman from Germany online concerning this Battle of the Hürtgen Forest. They've done a lot of research into it. And finally, this gentleman from Germany, his name is Albert, he's come to this country to meet my father-in-law. And they arrived in Columbia, I think, yesterday afternoon at the same Columbia airport, which does handle jets. Not big jets, but it will handle little jets. And so this is Sheila. She's Albert's wife. And she heard we were coming to church. She wanted to come to church. So I hope that you'll stop by and say hi to her. She is actually from Ghana. I've never been to Ghana, but I think after we talk to her, I probably want to go to Ghana. Maybe you will too. So hopefully you'll welcome her. back to the story. Where was I? So, verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie, this gentleman who had been there, been sick 38 years, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, will you be made whole? So, verse 3 says there was a great multitude of sick people there. Jesus comes to this man, this one man, and he says, will you be made whole? Or New King James says, do you want to be made well? The impotent man, verse 7, answered, said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said unto him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now, when I look at this, I imagine there were, how many do you think? 200 or 300 people laying around, sick people. And they're all attracted to this place because of the knowledge of what happens there occasionally. Jesus comes to one man, and he says, do you want to be made whole? So for me, almost 40 years ago, God the Father evidently drew me to Jesus Christ, right? John 6:44, and said to me, will you be made whole? Well, I'll just tell you, I didn't know I was sick. When God called you, I don't know if you knew you weren't well, if you weren't whole. I didn't know. I didn't know anything. So this is a story of physical healing, but it points to something more important. Of course, it points to a spiritual healing. Verse 9, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath day. So, of course, it was the Sabbath. You know, lots of good things happen on the Sabbath. Lots of spiritual healings occur on the Sabbath. Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. So immediately there is this absurd, shallow comment about the Sabbath. And maybe it's not totally absurd. I mean, he was carrying his bed. I imagine it was only a mat. But still, this comment to this man was a little bit shallow. Verse 11, he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up your bed and walk. So I think they surely at least paused at this comment, you know, that someone with the power to heal would say to someone, well, pick up your bed on the Sabbath day. Probably gave them a little pause. Verse 12, then asked they him, what man is that which said unto you, take up your bed and walk? And he that was healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, being a multitude in that place. Afterwards, Jesus finds him in the temple and said unto him, behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you. So, you know, at least this guy, he went to the temple. First place he went, evidently, was to the temple. So I think that that's a good thing. He was very thankful to God. So when you read what Jesus says here, talking about maybe even a worse thing happening to him, so what could be worse in your life than being crippled for 38 years physically? I mean, there's not too much worse that could happen other than death. But Jesus wasn't talking about a physical ailment. So these examples are not in the Bible just as so Jesus could do miracles. They are done, some of them are done, so that we can read them and think about them and learn from them. And then we shape our lives and our thoughts accordingly. So Jesus went and found him in a different place and said, you have been made well, sin no more, or worse things could happen. So we've heard that from Jesus in other places. You know, there was the woman taken in adultery. Jesus told her, go, sin no more. So I think everyone thinks that this man's ailment, because he said that, that this man's sickness was caused by sin. I think the disciples probably thought that if they were listening in. That is what they thought in chapter 9, the next incident we're going to read about. But I don't think it has to be true. The point is that sinning can lead to something worse. It can lead to the lake of fire, eternal death. Jesus can make us whole. Jesus made you whole spiritually and me whole, at least on the track to being that way. But then we have to get our lives in order. So we'll come back to this. But I just want you to think, you know, think about this situation. Jesus picked this guy out of a crowd. It was quite a blessing. I think about what happened a couple of years later, Pentecost, 31 AD. Was this guy part of that 120 people who were already gathered there? Was he one of the 3,000 who were baptized later that day? You know, I would hope that he was there. We don't know his name. He knew he was physically sick. Do you think he knew that he was spiritually sick? Do you think he knew that he was a sinner? Did you know when God came and tapped you on the shoulder? Did you know? I didn't know. I did find out later on. You know, I was baptized when I was 21. What does a guy know when he's 21? You know, what a person knows at 21, he can choose the direction of his life. But there's a lot of stuff in there that has to be taken care of. I'll just tell you that I heard a sermon on Pentecost, and a thought came to me. I was talking to the sergeants this morning. They didn't agree with me, so I can tell you what I thought. Because, you know, it says repent and be baptized. And so what can a person do at age 21? I'll just tell you that repentance is not overcoming. It's not the same thing. So if you can just think about that, maybe you've known that for so long, you've already forgotten it, and now you've heard it again, and you can do something with that. But I didn't know. You know, I did find out later on that I was not all I was cracked up to be, or not all that I thought I was cracked up to be. That's been a big part of my life, figuring out what I need to be. So let's go to chapter 9. Verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. So I don't think sin is talked about in any of the other miracles in the book of John, but in these two miracles, it's mentioned. So maybe these two parables really do go hand in hand. And his disciple asked him, saying, Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So what is the work that Jesus was doing? The disciples, in listening to this, you know, I'm sure they never really caught on to what Jesus was really saying most of the time. They might have thought that he was just healing a lot of people when he said that, but the idea is that there is a lot more to it. So once again, my mind goes back to this place where we lived, you know, that I talked about in Gregory Heights. I don't know if you know where Gregory Heights is, Northern Columbia. It's where I lived when all these things were happening in my life. And I was reminded of it then. We came back to Columbia there about a year and a half ago. This man certainly knew he was blind. I'm guessing when God called you, you did not know you were blind. But not only that, you were blind from birth. Verse 6. When he had thus spoken, he spit on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. So once again, we have this strange thing happening. It's not said anyplace else that Jesus did that. And I'm thinking, how much spit would it take to make a wad of clay from dust on the ground? You know, it would take a glass of water for me, you know, but Jesus was healthy, so lots of saliva. He was able to do it. And I'm sure the disciples are standing there wondering, what is he doing? Verse 7, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. So, once again, another pool. So, pools in both of these stories or accounts. And so he told him, go wash. And so I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to go wash this stuff off my eyes, right? But there is an allusion to baptism here, don't you think? You come up out of the water, a new man, and you begin to see things that you never saw before. And if you read down, you will see that it's on the Sabbath day once again. So the Sabbath again becomes an issue. The world reads this and they say, see, you don't have to keep the Sabbath, especially in chapter 5. You know, they say that. And you can read the commentaries about these events. But I believe, brethren, that we come to the opposite conclusion. Sabbath is a wonderful time that God has provided for us when where we are fed and we fellowship and when we are taught. It's a time when you and I are made whole. It's a time when the scales are removed from our eyes, I think, relentlessly, sometimes one by one, and we begin to see. It grounds us every week, and we remember, because maybe we are busy all week long. But on that day, we should remember. Remember who our Maker is and why we were given life. Just look down at verse 39. Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. And they which see, I think it probably means those who think they see, might be made blind. And so what I'm saying to you today is that you should remember every Sabbath day for sure. And more often than that also, that you probably did not know you were blind. You didn't know that you were sick. I think you know it now, right? The two men in John 5, John 9 are not just cases of healing. They are us. And so are we thankful that God decided to walk by us and pause and speak to us and help us? You know, in our cases, it is more than just encouragement, right? He's doing wonderful things for us. I don't want to turn there because I don't want this to be a sermon about Philadelphia, Laodicea. Oh, Mr. Sargent brought it up, right? He talked about lukewarm. But I am reminded of the Laodiceans. Those people have some issues. Maybe it's me, you know. We should all look and say, is it me? They say, I am rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. You know, that's not talking about money either. That's talking about a spiritual arrogance. Jesus says, you don't even know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This impotent man, this crippled by the pool at Bethesda, did he just get lucky? Did he deserve to be healed? Did Jesus look at him and say, he's the one, he deserves it? Was he better than the 100 or 200 or 300 other people who lay all around him? And the blind man who sat there begging, sitting there day after day, year after year, was he better than the others who were surely nearby? Because the others were not healed. Was Jesus negligent when he didn't heal all these other people? I mean, by the pool at Bethesda, how many were not healed? 200 or 300 people not healed. You know, were these men just in the right place at the right time? Did they get lucky? What about you? What about me? Did I just get lucky because I hit the right radio station at the right time? What about you? How were you called? Did God look down and say, I have to call him or her? They deserve it. They're talented. I need them. Is that what he looked and saw? Well, you know, and I know that stuff's not true. But for some reason, God has decided to call us, to choose us, to allow us to read this book and to understand a few things and to become a part of his church, which is described in 1 Peter 2, you know, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, his own special people, called out of darkness. You know, we were sick and we were blind spiritually. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Just like these two men, John 5, John 9, spiritually ill, spiritually blind. So to be chosen by God is quite a blessing. It's a huge deal. And I think as we go on through life, hopefully you realize what a tremendous deal it is for you to be able to sit here. I think it's something that's totally underestimated by all those who know you, by your friends, by your family outside the church. You know, it's a bigger deal than being physically healed after 38 years of being a cripple. But remember the word, sin no more, lest a worse thing happen to you. Talking about, really, the lake of fire. So we have to turn it around. Sin no more. You know, fantastic things are offered to us, and being able to walk is only the beginning. Being able to see like that man in John 9, being able to see and read and enjoy a sunset, that's just the beginning. So, brethren, why did God call us? Of course, we don't really know. You can turn over to 1 Corinthians 1. I know we probably go to these verses a lot, and I've made these comments a few years back, but I think they're still pertinent. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Not many wise men after the flesh, so not many really smart people are called. Nobody starts out with godly wisdom. Nobody starts out with wisdom that comes from God. Not many geniuses are called. I mean, physical geniuses, a few. But they are just as spiritually blind as those of us who are not geniuses. They are just as spiritually sick as the rest of us. Intelligence really doesn't have that much to do with it. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many famous people are called. Verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world." God has chosen you, the foolish things of the world. New King James, I think, words it exactly the same way, the foolish things of the world. Foolish things. The Greek word is moros, M-O-R-O-S. If you look at Strong's, it means dull or stupid, heedless. And even Strong says blockhead, absurd. So God has chosen the stupid, the dull people out of the world. Moros, it's where we get the English word moron. So God chose you, the blockheads and the morons of the world, at least in some ways. And I used to think maybe I thought God chose me because I was patient and steady and all that stuff. It was just so much nonsense in my head. You know, I've learned that's none of that true. We are called because in whatever way or whatever combination of ways, because we were morons or blockheads, dull, stupid. I know that I look back, I know I fit the bill. In a lot of ways, I still fit the bill. And I'm lucky to have survived 6 decades. But God chose the weak things. Strong says that's feeble, impotent, very close to the word used to describe this man in John 5, impotent. We were sick, we were without strength. Could be talking about physical strength, could be talking about spiritual strength. It certainly is true. We were without spiritual strength. God did not call us because we were spiritually strong. That's just not right. We were not spiritually strong before God called us. None of us were. We may not have been aware of it at first, but hopefully you've all come to understand that that is true. It goes on and says, God chose the base things. absolutely not noble, not esteemed, not famous, not accomplished. The things which are despised. You know, it says things in all of these descriptions. And we could come up with some despised things, maybe. Maybe like a cross, you know, an instrument of torture. But in reality, more than anything else, it's talking about you. It's talking about us. Things which are not. Things that are not much at all. But he chooses us. There in verse 27. To confound the things which are mighty. He uses us to confound the wise, the mighty, the folks who are highly esteemed, the ones who the world pays attention to. It's not that God doesn't like them. They just are not lined up right. And everybody looks at them and they think they're hot stuff. But if you look at these words, I think it means that we are there for them. We are to be there for them. And I wonder if they even have a chance without us, without you. Because the wise of this world don't have godly wisdom at all when it really comes down to it. And the might and the power of the people in this world is never or hardly ever used properly. And the things which are esteemed, you know, in the end, in this world, they are esteemed for the wrong reasons. You've been called to set an example. Because if you can do it, you know, if you can grow and mature and develop real godly character, if you can succeed in God's way, you, the morons, the blockheads, then they can do it too. So, brethren, your calling is more valuable than anything else on earth. I hope you know that. Right now, you probably are looked down upon. You know, in the last couple of years, I've been called a cult follower more than once by those who really know some things about me. Maybe I've not set the best example. I'm sure that's probably part of it. But in reality, you know, those people have just rejected God's way for now, at this point in their lives. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Eventually people are going to see. They're going to see that they weren't lined up right, that they weren't thinking right, that they weren't acting right. In some cases, you know, people in your lives, those people could have chosen to go down the right path, but they chose not to. But brethren, we can't glory just because we have chosen the right way. We cannot glory in ourselves. Look at the gifts we're given. Verse 30. But of him, that's of Jesus, of God, I mean, God the Father, are you in Christ Jesus, who, that is Jesus Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So, brethren, always remember it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that through his crucifixion, then resurrection, through his blood, he enters through the veil. These are things I learned in Columbia, Missouri, you know. He goes through the veil to be with the Father, and through that process, they send forth that special power that you celebrated last week, you know, the Holy Spirit. And somehow, through that, you, the blockheads, the one who was nothing, the one who was nothing special, and I think you know that in your heart that was you, you can have godly wisdom, like it says here, through Jesus Christ, through his blood, we can have real wisdom, real righteousness. But the Holy Spirit can actually build in your life through the power of the universe that works in you, real righteousness, not just symbolic righteousness, real righteousness. Sanctification, that means purification, is what that means. Really pure, with a mind that is pure. We were not born that way. And if you're not there yet, you know, that's where you're going, because the Spirit of God just continually pushes us upward with gentle urgings. And if you are receptive to it, that's where you're going. You're going to purity and redemption. The example is that man who was crippled for 38 years, could not lift himself up to get in the water. Then he stood up, carried his bed. Redemption, it means a release from bondage. And it means we don't have to stay morons and blockheads forever. It means we don't have to stay nothing or disregarded forever. Eventually, our time is coming. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. So, brethren, glory in your calling. But always remember, you were just sitting there blind, blind from birth, helpless, when God walked by and tapped you on the shoulder for whatever reason. I think you can glory in that. You can rejoice in that. You can be ecstatic in that. When I listen to you guys sing in this room, I think it's happening. You are very happy to be here. It's really wonderful to hear again. So glory about your calling, but always be humble about it. You really didn't do anything to deserve it. So let's go back to John 9. You know the story. The Pharisees grilled this man who was given sight. Verse 15, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he doesn't keep the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So the world believes, because of these words, the world believes the Pharisees, that Jesus did not keep the Sabbath. You read this, and I think you come to the opposite conclusion, that Jesus did something special on the Sabbath day that really highlighted the ultimate meaning of the day, looking forward to the return of Christ, the millennium, the healing of everyone, physically and spiritually. So what he did on that day made that day just so much more special. Verse 30. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from where he is, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So this man who was given sight was also given then insight, wisdom. And he told the Pharisees an inconvenient truth, and they didn't take it very well. So this insight was more valuable than his sight, really. It was good that he got both. They answered, verse 34, and said unto him, you are altogether born in sins, and do you judge us? And they cast him out. They excommunicated him. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, do you believe on the Son of God? So, just like in John 5, Jesus comes to this man, he finds him again and talks to him. So it's a pair, these two parables. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? So he was just like us. Back in 1975, I ordered four booklets to begin with. I know it was four, they all came together. One of them was, Is This the End Time? Another one was U.S. and British Commonwealth and Prophecy, just the short version that was out for a while. Third one I can't remember, but I know there were four. And the fourth one was a book entitled The Real Jesus, because I didn't know who the real Jesus was. I was just beginning to learn. In fact, I had no clue, even though I grew up, you know, going to church, going to Sunday school, probably didn't pay that much attention. But I don't think my teachers really knew that much either. Verse 37, and Jesus said unto him, you've both seen him, and it is he that talks with you. So he had to reveal himself to this man who was formerly blind. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. So it all made sense then to this man. His eyes were opened, not only on the outside, but on the inside. And surely he was one of those who was present on the day of Pentecost, 31 AD as well. Don't know for sure, but surely he was. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. That's you. And they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. So, once again, if you would just think about the Laodiceans, do they think they see? They do. And Jesus said that in so many words, you are blind. So we ask the same question of ourselves. Do we see? And I think the answer is yes, we do. But we just have to be really careful about our attitude when we say that we do. Really, really careful. So humility is a very big key. So I would like to finish with just a few verses in Romans. So I like the book of Romans still. My hope today is just to help you realize how special your calling is. And I think it's something we get our eyes open to more and more as time goes on, as we learn more and more about the Word of God and how God is dealing with us and the progress it can make and the things that can be done in our life. Hopefully we realize how very, very special it is. The word calling is, it's a good word. It's like the telephone rang, right? We talk about a telephone call. It's like the telephone rang. So I give this sermon then a Kayenzi, Rwanda. And I asked Patrick, my interpreter, I said, so in Kinyarwanda, does the word telephone call and the word calling in the Bible, are they the same word? And he goes, yeah, they are. I said, well, very good, because I didn't know if it would work. I didn't give the whole sermon. That would take forever on a translation, but I did end up here. But it's like the telephone rang, and for those of you who first-generation Christians, it's like the telephone rang. You were not expecting it. I was not expecting it. You had no idea who was on the other end. But it turned out to be God. And you responded. And you didn't think, and you didn't act like it was a joke. If you are a second generation Christian, you know the phone was going to ring, right? And if you are a second generation Christian younger, you know the phone is going to ring. It's guaranteed. But you still had to answer it, or you still have to make up your mind whether you're going to answer it. I had no clue what was happening to me when all that was going on. Romans 9, verse 11. Well, verse 10, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even by Isaac, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. So that's talking about Jacob and Esau. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Esau would serve Jacob. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I loved less, or hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Absolutely not. For what says Moses? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. If you think about the huge difference between the lives of Jacob and Esau, when in reality, perhaps, if God had seen Esau's heart, he would not have switched it. What a huge difference between those two people. Esau rejected his birthright. In effect, he rejected his calling at that time. So can we actually conceive how special and fantastic our calling is? And it's God's doing. We're in the same line as Jacob. I mean, if you look into it, it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. I'll just throw this out. Judah. And then all through there, and then we come down to Jesus Christ. And then if you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed. That means you are part of this line. Esau had a position there. He gave it up. You have quite a position there, to be part of that seed. I hope you realize how special it is. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. And you can just look up in verse 30. What shall we say then that the Gentiles, so Romans 9, 10, 11, kind of all one theme that kind of go together. What shall we say then that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, so, you know, at that time it was Jews and Gentiles, this question about how they all fit together in the church of God. I think that's pretty much played out. It's not Jews and Gentiles anymore. You can't say for sure which one, whether you're an Israelite or a Gentile, even though we live in this country, descended from Manasseh. My name is Swartz. Who knows what I am? I don't know. Maybe I'm Gentile. Maybe it doesn't matter. Mrs. Sargent has a German name, German maiden name. I can't remember what it is. What is it?
Ecker.
German as can be. But here we are in this country. That's not what matters. Now it's more plays down to those who are called and those who aren't. In our life, that's what it is. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, did any of us follow after righteousness in our early lives? Maybe some of you did who were second generation. I didn't. I didn't know what it was. Have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So I hope you understand, living in, around Columbia, Missouri, Jesus Christ was crucified. He was resurrected. He went through the veil. And he and the Father send the Spirit. And through that Spirit, you can have real righteousness. That's the righteousness of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. And those around us have not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of law. So I'm thinking that you know all about works of law. Here, sacrifices, rituals, and the world around us thinks the works are basically done away, that they're done for you, that you don't have to do those things. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, that real Jesus that you have been brought to. Romans 11. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There is a treaty there in Romans 11. Whether you're a Jew or Gentile, we don't know. We do know that you've been grafted onto that tree. And I think you could define that tree as perhaps the spiritual commonwealth of Israel. That tree continues on down, I believe, through the world tomorrow. And then you kind of have a hard time telling the difference between Israel and the church at that time. You've been grafted onto that tree. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. God made a calling to Israel. And he still honors that calling. They're still beloved even if they're cut off. They have rejected their calling. That was actually part of God's plan. But in the end, you know, they are still called. Because we understand the second resurrection, we understand that. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. It's true for Israel, as it makes clear in these verses. It may well be true for a lot of people who have rejected this way of life now that you may be familiar with. You just don't know. For as you, in times past, have not believed God, That was me. I didn't know anything about God. But have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. For whatever reason I'm in that tree. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Just look at what that says, through your mercy. So something in your life is going to be good for those who are going to be grafted back into that tree. I think that's what this verse is saying. For God has concluded them all in unbelief. It was the plan for God to have a lot of people not called, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him that he would pay him back? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. So, brethren, you do have a fantastic calling. It's an opportunity only a very small fraction of the world will ever get. Who knows why God calls you? You didn't know the ones that you're sitting in this room with. You sure as the world did not know me from Adam back in 1976. Maybe it has to do with that blockhead issue. Maybe that's why you're in this room. I know for a lot of us that's true, but I don't know. And for you, I can't say. But I do know that you've been blessed more than anyone else on earth to be able to sit in this room, and especially this room in Columbia, Missouri, to learn, to grow, to have a fabulous future ahead of you, a better resurrection, Hebrews 11, a better resurrection, life in God's family, one of the first fruits that you learned about last week. So, brethren, cherish your calling. Walk in it. Make it be everything it should be. Think about it every day.